We start a week of outreach in our community this week, going forth with the message of the gospel, advertising our services to the homes in the immediate area of the church and further afield. And in view of that, I thought it would be good that we stir ourselves up in some way to that work this evening, and to bring our minds to a remembrance of who we are as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it is that the Lord is calling us to be and to do as the Church in the world. Now, our theme is going to be much broader in this context than simply going forth with tracts around the doors, but we will move toward that and make reference to it finally by way of application. But I turn your attention to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through verse 16, where Paul says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Now, this exhortation comes from Paul's pen to the church in Philippi, and it's not something that stands alone, divorced from our high calling in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it comes after that very notable passage where Paul is confronting them with the infinite humiliation of the Son of God taking our humanity into union with his divine nature and humbling himself to the death of the cross. Verse 5, "And following, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he introduces Christ as the example here because he's calling the church to a unified, humble obedience to God's commission. Well, having done that, he comes back to exhortation in this portion that we're looking at this evening. And here he's calling the church to remember that they are lights in the world. Verse 15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Now, that's not too dissimilar from what Jesus taught famously in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 and following. After the Beatitudes, he charges us to be light bearers in the world. He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that ye may see your good work, they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I ask you to note there that as Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount, he links light with living, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus tells us that we're the light of the world. And Paul is asking us to remember this and to go forth practically and be this. But Jesus says something else in John chapter 8. He says, "I am the light of the world." And so our light bearing as the church is intimately bound up with Jesus' light bearing to the world. And if we could draw the analogy, it would be something like this. If Jesus is the sun, the one who radiates the light, the one who actually has light, then we are those who reflect his light to the world. We would in that sense be something like the moon, reflecting the light and the glory of the sun. Yet, as we do so, we are manifesting that light in the midst of the world. So Jesus is the light, and we are reflecting that light. We're manifesting it to the world. And therefore, Christ-likeness is fundamental to our being light, shining in the midst of darkness. Well, you see that when you go back to Philippians, don't you? Where he's saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Act like Jesus. Humble yourself like Jesus. And then he goes on to say that we are to shine as lights in the world. Well, with the Lord's help this evening, we want to consider our role as lights in the world. As I mentioned, it's going to be quite broad, taking in what Paul says here, much more broad than simply evangelizing and speaking and handing out tracts. But yet I want to build up from the ground and to give us a foundation and a basis for everything that we are as the church, as we manifest Christ's light to the world. Two headings. The first is darkness and light, and the second will be manifesting the light. But first of all, darkness and light. Verse 15 draws a very clear contrast between the church and the world. Paul says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He's drawing a contrast. And the contrast is one of characters. Here on the one hand is the character of the world, and here on the other hand is the character of the church. And when you understand that contrast, because we are the church, we are that contrast with the world. And so says Paul, you shine as lights in the world. Well, here's the image, children. You go out a little bit later tonight, and if there is no cloud in the sky, you look up, and what do you see? You see blackness interspaced with shining lights. You've got the lesser light of the moon that rules the night, and then all around the moon, you have these tiny little specks of light that we call stars. Of course, they're enormous, they're millions of miles away, but to our eyes, what are they? They are these specks of light scattered across a canopy of darkness. Well, that's the image that Paul is using here of the church. That is what we are like. Against the canopy of darkness, we shine like the moon and the stars in the blackness of the night sky. But notice, first of all, here the character of the world. According to Paul, the world is darkness. The world is darkness. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And the darkness of the world is seen in that it is morally black. It's bent on sin. And the minds of men, corrupted by sin, are given over to spiritual darkness and blindness. When the prophet Isaiah is exhorting the church in similar terms to go forth and shine, we are reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to be and to equip his church. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1. And verse 2. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 1 and verse 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Shine, because your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Isaiah chapter 9 speaks in similar terms. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. This is the backdrop for the coming of Christ into the world. His glory seen in the church, and the church exhorted to go forth and manifest that glory of his light to the world. Now back to Philippians 2 verse 15, we see this darkness specifically highlighted by Paul in two terms. And the first is crookedness. He says we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Jesus has spoken in similar terms of the Jewish culture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. He says, this is an evil and adulterous generation. Matthew 17, verse 17. It's a faithless and perverse generation. So here's Jesus looking at the Jews, and he describes the Jews in these terms. And here's Paul looking at the Greek culture, and he's describing the Greek culture in very similar terms. In other words, it's not unique to Philippi. It's not even unique to the apostles' days. It's not unique to the Gentile. It's also found in the Jew. And in that it's not unique merely to Philippi, it's not unique to us either. Sometimes we tend to think that, don't we? We think, oh, our day, it's so dark, it's so black. Never has the world seen such a day as this. Listen, there was a time in Scotland when there was no light but the light of nature. None. The only way men could find out about God was looking at the heavens. They didn't have the Word of God. How black that? It's not unique to us. It's not unique to them. It's quite simply the character of the world without Jesus Christ. Crooked. What does Paul mean? Well, he's describing something that's all out of shape. Children, if I was to give you two sticks and one was straight and the other was all bent and twisted, you'd understand what crooked is, wouldn't you? The crooked stick. Well, here's the crooked culture. It's twisted. It's warped. God says, when men forsake me, what do? They run after their crooked ways. Righteousness in the Bible is described as straightness. Even when we think in our own language, a word like rectitude, what do we think of? We think of something that is straight up and down, don't we? Something that you could measure with a plumb line. No twists, no warps, no crookedness in it. But when we think of sin and when the Bible speaks of sin, it describes it as something crooked and bent. We use these terms also in our own language. We talk about someone who's bent. I don't mean sexually here. We talk about someone who's bent. What do we mean? Maybe a businessman. He's bent in his business. What are we saying? We're saying he's a crook. And where does crook come from? It's this whole idea of crookedness, isn't it? And Paul says, write this across the whole of the culture that Christians are called to live in. And what do we find is the spirit of the ungodly age, but one of lying and deceiving and seducing and calling evil good and good evil, getting everything warped and bending everything that God has said to be true and righteous. Crooked. Then he says it's not only crooked, it's perverse. We live in an age when the minds of men are perverted. Their thoughts are twisted. Their desires are depraved. Think of the hedonism of our country, our culture. Men will run with enthusiasm to sin. It's not profitable for me to go into this with you in much detail tonight, but I trust you who are adults at least will know what I mean when I ask you to simply consider what happened last night in our culture. Women going out with hardly enough material on them to cover their bodies. Packs of men and women going out with one intention. Let's get as drunk as we possibly can. The fruit of that drunkenness, violence, and a mountain of immorality that we dare not even give our minds space to consider. That's what Paul's talking about here. And never mind the heterosexual immorality and perversions. We have a culture now that has twisted sexuality so that crooked, bent sexuality is now practiced and accepted. We recoil in amazement. We think it's something new. But Paul, writing to the church in the first century, talks about it. He says this is what actually characterizes a culture that doesn't know God. Men leave off the natural use of the woman and they turn to the unnatural use of the man. Men with men working that which is unseemly. It's not new, brethren. Paul's talking about it here as he writes to the church in Philippi. This is the darkness that characterizes a world without Christ. It's crooked and perverse. It's twisted and upside down. We murder unborn children in the womb. And we think that it is morality. We have people that will stand and protest in the right for the woman to choose. To choose what? Think about this, friend. This is astounding. To choose to kill a baby in the womb. We're pro-choice. Does the child get a choice? No. Now speak like this and you will incite a wave of opposition. But listen, we think that we as a culture are civilized. With all of this crookedness and perversity and debauchery. The humanist says, herein is light. The church sadly says, well, maybe it's not all light, but it's grey. It's grey. But God says in his word, listen, there's no grey, it's black. It's darkness. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The character of the world. Well, what about the church? The character of the church is also found by contrast to this in verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Paul says, you as Christians are sons of God. You're adopted into the family and therefore called to represent that family in the earth. And so the illustration, you're to shine as the stars in the blackness of the canopy of heaven. You'll do it humbly because the first thing you'll call to your mind is, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, you were sometimes darkness. So it's not a kind of light-bearing where you're saying, look at us, we're holier than thou, we're better than you. No, it begins with humility because we were that darkness, but by the unspeakable grace of God, we are now light in the Lord. And so we walk as children of light. Paul speaks of three things specifically in verse 15. You manifest this light, first of all, by blamelessness, that ye may be blameless. Spiritual and moral integrity. If the world is crooked and twisted, we're to be the opposite. We're to be countercultural. We're to be straight up and down. So that men look at our lives and they can point to no scandal. Wherewith to reproach the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless. Secondly, we manifest the light by being harmless. Very interesting word. It means sincere or pure. in first century culture, if you were talking about pure wine, it wasn't mixed with water. If you were talking about a pure metal, it wasn't mixed with all the dross. It was purified, unmixed. Paul says Christians are to be like this. Jesus, in fact, says Christians are to be like this, because it's the same word he uses when he says to his disciples that you are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sincere. Without deceit. Not mixed in your motives. So that when people look at you, as they're to see that you're straight up and down, they know you're sincere, without mixture. They don't have to try and second guess you as if you're up to no good. But rather, they know that they can trust you. Because you're not crooked. And you're not perverse. Thirdly, without rebuke. Very similar word to the first one that he uses here, blameless. But we are to walk in this world as the children of God, giving the world and the enemies of the gospel no cause to bring a reproach against us. Now, examples are good, children. I want to give you one. Daniel. You can turn to Daniel chapter 6. Verse 3 to 5. This is, in a sense, everything that Paul is writing to the Philippians and telling them they ought to be. Blameless, harmless, without rebuke. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, when Daniel is found in the reign of Darius. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's it, you see. We're to walk in the midst of a dark world in such a way that the only thing that the world can accuse us of is faithfulness to God. And they will. They will hate our faithfulness to God. But as touching anything else, we will not live in a way so as to cause any of our own offence. And in so doing, we will manifest light in the midst of darkness. Integrity and uprightness in the face of crookedness. Purity over against perversity. And the further away our culture gets from the gospel of Christ, the more radical the contrast is going to be seen to be. Brethren, in short, I say to you on God's behalf tonight, you must shine as Christians. You must shine as Christians. You're going to be tempted to do something very different. Because this kind of Christian living is difficult. It brings you into conflict across the whole spectrum of the Christian life. In big things and in little things. And you're going to have to battle the temptation to hide away. To hide away. Another thing that we say to ourselves often is that it's becoming so difficult. So difficult to manifest this light to the world. The culture is so dark. So perverse. So crooked. We can look back 50 years, perhaps. We can see the erosion of the influence of Christianity in our society. We're losing the semblance of our Christian past. It's harder for us, we say, than it was for our forebears. No, it's not. It's not. Oh, the conflict might be greater in the sense that we're fighting very obvious and powerful things in our society that they didn't have to fight. But I'm not speaking here in the first place about conflict. We're talking about contrast. And brethren, the contrast is easier the darker the culture becomes. Children, you got up this morning, it was a fresh morning, the sun was shining, the sky was blue. And you looked up, Nathan, and you said to your dad, "Look at how beautiful the stars are this morning, Dad." No, you didn't, did you? Why? Because there were no stars there. Wrong. Wrong. The stars were there just as much as the stars were there in the middle of the night. But you couldn't see them. Why? Because the sun was out and there was no contrast in the sky to see them. But then the day begins to get darker. And it moves toward the deadness of the night. And against the blackness of the sky, the stars shine, don't they? Don't think that because our culture is so dark that somehow the Christian church can't be seen. The darker the culture becomes, the more stark the Christian church stands out against it. Darkness and light. But then secondly, manifesting the light. From everything that we said, it's clear that we're not to hide our light. As Christians, we are not off the world. We don't belong to the world. We have a new spirit, contrary to the spirit of the age. But we are in the world. And we're in the world according to Jesus, as a city is set upon a hill. Now suppose you looked out across a great landscape, and across the landscape there was a deep valley. And you couldn't see what was in that valley, but unknown to you, there was a great city in that valley. It's a little bit like going up to Glasgow, and you're coming across the Fenwick Moor, and across the other side, out on the horizon, what do you see? You see the foothills of what must be Argyll or something. There they are, out in the distance, snow on the top of them. But what you don't see when you're crossing the Fenwick Moor is that down in the valley is the great city of Glasgow. You don't see it. Or you come over the hill and it's all lit up and there it is before your eyes. But it's down in the valley, isn't it? Now suppose you were driving over the Fenwick Moor and Glasgow was sitting on the side of the mountain. You wouldn't be saying to yourself, "Where's Glasgow?" would you? There it is. Well, there's the church in the world. It's a city set upon a hill. You cannot hide it. It's impossible. If the church is being the church in the world, it is impossible that the witness of the church can be hidden. We're to live separate lives. But the separate life does not mean physical separation from the world. It's not the monastic life. We don't hide away in rural places building walls around ourselves. It's a moral and a spiritual separation that's in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. Well, how do we shine? How do we shine? Two ways. First of all, by practical Christian living. Going back to verse 14. A very important text. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Take that right back to the beginning of the chapter. Indeed, you could go to the end of chapter 1. There's a particular problem in Philippi. There's division, there's infighting, there's envy, there's murmuring, and there's disputing. And Paul says, if you look there at verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then he brings in the example of Christ to back this up. He doesn't leave it there. He comes back to it. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And he links it to our light bearing in the world. So there's a general lesson of Christian character here. We're blameless. We're harmless. We're without rebuke. But there's a specific lesson for Christian living here and how we are to radiate the light of the gospel unto men. We are to be one in the church as the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, John chapter 17. That we being one, the world will look upon the church and know that the Father sent Jesus to be the Savior. It's what Jesus is teaching us in John's Gospel. Let your light shine by your unity, your humility, your love, one for the other. Not pulling against each other, not bickering, not fighting, not murmuring, not disputing. But molded into one functioning, harmonized body. Manifesting light in the midst of darkness. No murmuring, he says. The perennial problem of the church. Israel, give us a complete history of murmuring. If you study them in Egypt, they're murmuring in Egypt. He brings them out of Egypt, they're murmuring when they're out of Egypt. They're murmuring when they have food, or when they have no food, and then they're murmuring with the food that he gives them. They're murmuring against Moses and they're murmuring against God. But you see, that is the spirit of worldliness. That's darkness. You know this if you've ever been in the workplace, in the world. And there you are, and what do you find? But you sit down at tea break, and you find this woman starting going, nah, 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 about the other woman. And this person complaining about that boss, and that boss complaining about all his workers, and there it is, right across the board. Paul says, we are to be distinct from that. That kind of darkness is not to come into the Christian church. Well, it does, doesn't it? Because we're all sinners. We can murmur and complain about everything and anything. If we're to manifest our light to the world, we need to put it to death. You know, even something like outreach, I bring this up just because it's the context we're in. Even such something about like outreach, we can murmur and complain about that. We can murmur about who's doing it and who's not doing it and how we're doing it and why we're doing it and why we're not doing it that way. We can murmur about practically anything and everything. And Paul says, no, you want to put it away. It's hiding your light. No murmuring, no disputing. Argumentation in our hearts against God. More obviously, argumentation in the church, one with the other. The very thing he has to go over and enforce continually to the church in Philippi. Humble yourselves. Look not every man on his own things. Every man on the things of others. Let everything you do be done without strife, but with humility of mind. The end of chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. Listen. In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. because of sin, we all exalt ourselves. Everybody thinks he knows best in some way or the other. And so we embark on a task, we embark on the mission that Christ gives us as a collective band of broken sinners. And we're going to have to fight this within our souls. We kill backbiting. We deal with bitterness. And we pull together as Christ's light bearers. Why is this so important? Well, I mentioned earlier, John chapter 17, that the world looks upon the loving unity of the church and sees that it confirms the gospel of the grace of God. The stakes are high, brethren. But when the world looks at the church and sees that the church is just like the world, murmuring, complaining, fighting, bickering, dog eat dog, the world is smart enough to know that the church ought not to be like that. And so a church with such a testimony loses its credibility before the world. And men who love darkness justify their not coming to Jesus Christ because of the sinfulness of the church. Now, it won't wash with God. It won't wash with God. But we give them a reason to justify their rejection of Jesus Christ. The holy life of the Christian church ought to expose the sin of the culture. Rather than the life of the church excusing the sin of the culture. Isn't that in a sense what Isaiah says there in Isaiah chapter 60? Arise and shine. Why? Because your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Be holy as he is holy. Be light as he is light. Be love as he is love. We show forth the light by practical Christian living. But then finally we show forth this light by faithful gospel preaching. Verse 16. Whom ye shine, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So I've laid the foundation and took pains to do it because sometimes the church thinks, okay, we're going to evangelize. We're going to take the light of the gospel into the world and we plan a week of evangelism, something like what we're doing this coming week. And then we close the door on this week and it's as if in our minds that's more or less our light bearing for the year. Now that's just one aspect of our light bearing. The whole basis is everything that we've just been discovering. This dichotomy between light and darkness, this ongoing, practical, day by day, building up of a Christian testimony in our lives and also in the life of our congregation. That's the basis for everything. And then upon that basis, shining as lights in the world by holding forth the word of life. Brethren, that is what we have in our hands. We have the Word of God, which teaches the way to life to those who are dead in sin. And we have the Word of God that when blessed by the Spirit of life, not only shows life unto men, but brings them unto that new life in Jesus Christ. Surely then it is the duty of the church in her light bearing to go forth continually, taking every and any opportunity that she can to spread this word of life among men and women. It's your duty daily as a Christian to get up in the morning and at least be conscious, to say to yourself, okay, I'm a Christian. What am I to do as a Christian? I'm to bear the light of God's word to the world. Very well, I'm to live a holy life. But my holy life of itself is not going to save people. I need to point them to the word of life. I need to point them to Jesus Christ. Lord, give me an opportunity today. Help me to be ready. Loose my tongue. Open my mouth that I might share your word to people in order to bring them to Jesus. Light bearing. It's the duty of Christians in their daily life. It's the duty of the church in her official ministry. The ministry of the gospel of Christ, how aptly described here. Picture it in your mind. What is my function as a commissioned preacher of the gospel? Verse 16, a light bearer holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. Now it's a wonderful thing to hold the word of life up. Hold it up like this. There it is. Yeah? Show it to people. Say in a sense to them, here's the doctrine of God. Here's the doctrine of Scripture. Here's the doctrine of Jesus. This is who He is. This is what He's done. That's a wonderful thing. Lifting Christ up. But the mission of the church goes beyond that. Can you see it in Paul's description? He doesn't just say, lifting Christ up, though we must. But he says, you are to hold Him out. You are to hold Him out. What do we call this week that we're going to engage in? We call it a week of what? Outreach. That's exactly what verse 16 says. Holding out. Reaching out. Reaching out with the word of life. When people come into our congregation, whether I preach or anybody else preaches, they ought to know that Jesus Christ is offered freely to all men with the promise that if they call upon Him, they will be saved. Not just told things about Jesus, but when told things about Jesus, compelled to come to Jesus, to put all of their trust in Him as a Redeemer. And then, yes, we go out in our organized witness and we knock the doors and we spread the gospel and we meet people on the street and we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We're going out with light into the midst of darkness. See these magazines and these boxes? They're like little shafts of light. And these tracts in this box over here, they're like little rays of light that we're going to throw into the midst of the darkness. Praying that by the blessing of God, men will come to that light. We go with light into the midst of darkness. And we go forth with the word of life into the funeral procession of the life of the world, where everything of itself is spiritual death. That's what we're doing. Death is everywhere. It's marching to the grave. And we walk into the midst of that death and hopelessness with the word of life. And we say to men, come to Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Can we live our life by this image, brethren? Light bearers in practical Christian living. And can we go forth this week to our time of outreach as holy people reaching out, a united church, but holding forth the word of life as lights in the midst of darkness.